We have changed our sermon this morning. It's supposed to teach on prophets and prophecies. Instead, we're just going to share three secrets of the Christian life. In this recent trip that I've gone to minister, after the ministry of the word, sat for lunch with a pastor and his wife, and she shared how much she wants so much more of God. And she has done many things to seek after God. And she has fasted, she has prayed, and gone on extreme areas to just go after God's heart. And she reached a point where she just hated the flesh and just wanted to do anything she can to get a hold of God. And sometimes she managed to break through and see some glimmer of light. Sometimes at the end of her fast, she just felt she's just not getting anywhere. In fact, she said when she fasted, everything within her comes out and she saw all her worst characters come out. And she felt it was almost pointless, and I could hear the cry of her heart. And maybe as she shares that, and that may be the story of some of our lives and your life, that there's a struggle in your Christian life and you wonder how to live the Christian life. And there's some good books on that, on the secret of the happy Christian life. It's by a lady, but she didn't put her name there. She put there by unknown Christian. And Christian life is actually quite simple. It's Christ living in us. It's Jesus Christ living in us. And yet, allowing Him to live in our lives is a struggle. And the more we grow in God, it's the more Jesus lives in us. The more He sees through our eyes, He hears through our ears, He speaks through our mouths, and He feels with our heart and our soul. That's all Christian life is about. Jesus coming to live in us. Christianity is not a set of religion or creeds or thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. It's about a living person. It's about a living Savior and His name. Everyone say Jesus. His name is Jesus. And God has been looking at mankind, and through all of the Old Testament, God has been getting men to seek to walk with Him, to seek to do His will. But in the end, God realized that what they need was that if He could find some way of taking the Spirit, His own Spirit, and putting it inside them and living in them, then they will be able to please Him. That has been the goal that God has, even from the beginning of the ages. Let's just trace to, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Let's begin first of all in chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." See, God has desired them to be like Him. It is the desire of God that He has a creature that is exactly like Him. Look over at the book of Romans chapter 8 and see our destiny written in the books of heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the goal of God, that he sees us in his likeness, in his image. And God has always been desirous to draw near unto men and be with men. But after the fall of Adam and Eve, you find here in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Yes, God's presence came among the trees of the garden, and Adam could hear and could discern the presence of God coming. After the fall of man, Adam ran away from God. Adam hid from God's presence. Adam was afraid of God. But God did not make him that way. He did not want man to respond to him in that manner. He wants man to draw to him and get close with him. From that time onwards, God could not be close with man. And there's this desire in his heart to be close to us. So he instituted a blood covenant as a method by which man could in some way have some relationship with him. But you could feel the heartbeat of the Father. And he waited one generation after another. And slowly he began to reveal himself, how much he wanted to dwell in man. In the book of Exodus, as he manifested to the Israelites, he told them to make a tabernacle for him to dwell in. He wants to show men what it would be like to have his presence. In the book of Exodus, chapter 40, after nearly a year of making the parts of the tabernacle, Moses finally brings everything together and places everything in its right position and cover the whole place. And then it happened. In Exodus chapter 40, that when he has placed everything in the precise order or manner, in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Oh, what a presence! God dwelling in the handiworks of men. Somehow the Israelites throughout the time, as they continue in Joshua's generation, when Joshua died, everyone forgot that God was with them, that God was in the midst of them, that his presence was among them. And the tabernacle was sort of neglected and left aside, and the presence of God was not respected, not honored. And slowly you begin to see the Israelites going down the drain. Slowly they began to lose their glory. They began to lose their prosperity. They began to lose everything because they neglected God's presence in their lives. And God waited for a moment when he could find the right man. And he found David a man after God's heart. And he had a son who built his tabernacle. And this time it was a temple. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. After 7 years of hard work and labor, the temple of Solomon was now finally ready. Once again, God wants to live among men. He wants so much to live among us. And all the preparations were ready. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, let's read from verse 7. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the Ark could be seen from the holy place, in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There's a writing of 2 Chronicles. There was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they had come out of Egypt, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, that is, they had set everything in the holy place. They had set the Ark of the Covenant. And as they were coming out of the Ark of the most holy place, in the Ark of the Covenant, it says, and the priests were present and had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end on the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, string instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, and the trumpeters and singers were as one, make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Once again, that presence came into the temple. The people were happy, and so was God. But it's so easy to forget His presence. After accepting Christ, it's so easy to forget that He lives in us, and we put Him to one side. The Israelites forgot that God was in their midst. And after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and the people forgot the Lord. They forgot how good He has been to them, how merciful He has been to them. And they went into sin after sin after sin. Idolatry, witchcraft, all kinds of evil. They forgot that God was in their midst. And that was a very, very sad day. And one day God told the Israelites through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, He's going to leave them. He cannot coexist with them. In the book of Ezekiel, we see in Ezekiel chapter 6, chapter 8, it says here in verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 1, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. And I looked, there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of His waist. And in verse 3, He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court. And behold, the glory of God was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. And He said to me in verse 5, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and then north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. That is an idol that was there. Then verse 9, He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing. He went in and he saw the wickedness that was there. So wickedness continue and continue until chapter 10. In verse 1. As I look, and there in the fire firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, free your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when a man went on, and a cloud filled the inner court. And as he saw judgment coming upon the whole of the Israelites, it says there in verse 18, chapter 10 verse 18, then the glory of the Lord, that same glory that came in and dwell in Solomon's time, that glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And it continued on, and the glory of God left the temple. Oh, what a horrible time it was. The other time it happened was in Samuel's time, and the child named Ichabod, the glory had departed. Here is the departure of the glory of God again. And from that time onwards, God has continually wanted a permanent way he could live with us and in us. And so he decided to send his son. He was called the Word. His name is Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. And Jesus came to bring back the presence of God into our lives. He came to first of all show us in his life what God can do in a clay vessel yielded to God as a man. And he lived the life. He showed the life. John chapter 1 says about Jesus, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John in his epistle in chapter 1 verse 1 says, this Word which we touch, we have seen, we have handled, this is the life of God. And Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in verse 16, he's going to leave something behind, the third person of the Godhead. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. In that time he was with them. And God was waiting for that day. And we are told in the book of Acts chapter 2. The day finally came in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and they were filled afresh with the presence of God. And from that day to this day in the church age, God is continuing to build His presence in our lives. What will it be like in His coming? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what God is after. Today you feel a special presence of God. And that kind of presence we should have every day in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in verse 23, we are His body, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And look at chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Now verse 20, let's read from verse 20 onwards. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What's the use of all the teaching? What's the use of all the preaching? What's the use of all the counseling? What's this purpose of meeting together and learning and growing in God? What's the purpose? It says here, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. In other words, so that we can become the dwelling place of God. Our spirits become the most holy place. Our souls become the holy place. And our bodies become the outer court. So that God could dwell and live in us. That's His highest purpose. So the three secrets in a Christian life. We're going to look at God dwelling in our lives. Why it doesn't happen in some and why is there a different measure? Point number one. Our inner man must have strength for God and Jesus to live in His fullness. I'm not just talking about Him coming in and His small little presence. I'm talking about that presence of God that wants to dwell in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Say, I am strengthened with might in my inner man. And the purpose, as we see in the next verse, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And the rest are the result of Him dwelling in us. We become rooted and grounded in love, etc., in the fullness of God. That Christ may dwell in us. Number one, strengthen your inner man. Learn the secrets of keeping the inner man strong. That's why we have devotional life, that's why we have Bible reading, that's why we have meditation on the Word of God. We are feeding the inner man. And the inner man may grow and expand until it can contain Jesus. Jesus in all His fullness. Number two, Galatians chapter 2. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Number two, there must be a dying to the old life in order for there to be a living in a new life. There must be some things that die in our life. And it's not easy to die. The day our inner being dies, our selfishness dies, our human nature dies, is the day Jesus will live in us. He has said in the Gospel of John that unless a grain of wheat dies, falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear forth much fruit. The second secret is the secret of reckoning yourself to be dead. People have asked me, how can you be cool and calm under many circumstances that you're going through? It's because I consider myself dead. And a dead man has no reaction to the circumstances of life. A dead man has no reaction to criticism. A dead man has no reaction to adulation and cheers or jeers. We have to consider that we have died in Christ. Now, it has not been easy to die. Once in a while, things may happen and your inside feels like you would like to do something and take some action, until the soft whisper of the Holy Spirit say, consider yourself dead. And they say, yes, I forgot I was dead. We must reckon ourselves to be dead in Christ and hold fast to the fact that we have been crucified in Christ. The third secret of the Christian life. Let's look at the Gospel of John, and we look at chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I like this translation. It calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The third secret of the Christian life is to allow the Holy Spirit to help you. Surprisingly, many Christians do not allow the Holy Spirit to help them. They do not ask God or ask the Holy Spirit to help, and they are not aware of His presence. And as we read on in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it says in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's in us, but we need to listen very, very carefully to him. So three secrets of the Christian life. Number one, our inner man must be strengthened. Number two, we must die to self and understand what it is to be crucified with Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. If you take away the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. No one, no man, no human being can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now, for the keys in these three areas. Ephesians chapter 3 again. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. We see in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith.
that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all things what is the width and length and that depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you outline it, these are the different progressions. Number one, be strengthened with might in the inner man. Number two, Christ dwells in your heart. Number three, rooted and grounded in love. Number four, comprehend with all things. Number five, know the love of Christ. Number six, feel with the presence of God. Number seven goes on to greater things. Do you notice that they are all in progression? Seven steps. The last one is special. But six steps recorded in the development of our inner man. In verse 16, kratos with dunamis, the word of God and the spirit of God. Number two, Christ dwelling in our heart, faith. Right. Step one, the word. Faith hasn't come yet. You're just having an abundance of the word. Step two, faith starts growing in your life. How much Christ is in your life is will be proportional to the faith that is generated in your heart, because He dwells in our heart through faith. And then number three is the rooting and grounding. Now notice the two key words here: root and ground. Ground is to grow, is an emphasis of being planted. Rooted is where the from the main tap root, the other roots are spread out all over until it fills you, just like your blood vessels fills your body. Your blood vessels cover every part of your body. And what's the key here? And we realize those are two things that take place: love. You grow in the word, then you grow in faith. And as you exercise faith, you notice something. Faith is energized by love. And at some point in your life, love starts taking root. Love becomes important. You didn't realize it. And then you go to the fourth step. You notice that the fourth one is to be able to comprehend with the same fellowship. Our fellowship, we begin to strengthen one another. Then you go to the fifth one, knowledge, or the word is an inner knowing. As you see, it passes knowledge. It's a knowing that passes knowing. Ginosko that passes ginosko. I call that a revelation. You have a revelation of God in your life. And then, as you move into the seventh, the fullness of God comes into your life. Seven steps in developing your spirit man. First is the word. Second, faith. Third is love. Fourth is fellowship. Fifth is revelation. And yes, let's start again. First, we have, yes, there we go, the word of God strengthening our spirit. Second, we have faith growing in our heart. Third, we have development of love. And Fourth, we have fellowship with the saints. And fifth, we have that revelation of God, to know the love of God. And sixth, we have that fullness of God that comes into our life. And the seventh, go on into the perfection of the church. You notice in Galatians chapter 2, speaking about dying in Christ, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there are some things that are there. Verse 20, number 1, under point 2a, number 1, it has to be past tense. You are not dying to Christ. It's not that you shall die. You have been crucified. You have to place the crucifixion back 2,000 years ago, even though you were not born yet. You have been crucified. So number one is the tenses. Get your tenses correct. No one can die to self if it is trying to die. They have to reckon that they have died with Christ. And then secondly, they say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You have to differentiate the difference between your soul and your spirit. So that the things of your soul you die to, the things of your spirit you give assent to. That's the second point on dying to self, the secret of it. You have to differentiate the two I. There's one I that no longer lives, but there's a Christ that now lives in you, the other I. There's an life which I now live in the flesh. Another I is living. I live by faith in the Son of God, love me and give himself for me. The third point, it is the faith of the Son of God imparted into your life. There's an energy that comes from Jesus Christ through your life. Three areas in dying to self. Fourth area on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, and we will close with that. There are three major secrets in the Christian life. One, your inner man. Two, dying to self. Three, the Holy Spirit. And if you understand this, your Christian life is not a struggle anymore. Chapter 14, in verse 26, says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. As you relate to the person of the Holy Spirit, remember, number one, that he has something to teach and something to say. That tells you he has a voice. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Learn to recognize his voice. Number two, verse 27, peace I leave in you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The movings of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful to see the symbol of a dove. The dove is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit as well as a symbol of peace. And today we use it in the it's called a peace dove. And why is it in all the fruit of the Spirit that peace stands out? For some reason, peace stands out in many ways more than we realize. Remember Romans chapter 16, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet. Is the number two, understand the peace in your heart, the equilibrium that must be there. As you relate to the Holy Spirit, every time something disturbs the Spirit, it will disturb your heart, and you will lose your peace immediately. So learn the secret for relating to the Holy Spirit. Number one is voice. Number two, the peace, or what I call equilibrium in the heart. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, the peace of God will guide your heart and your mind to Christ Jesus. So that's a big secret. Every time there's a scratchiness in your heart, there's something bothering, stop, wait, listen for him. If you have not been listening for him, you get yourself into trouble. But if you listen to him, you will always walk with the Spirit, and he will be pleased with your life. That's the second area, peace.
And then we look over in chapter 15, as he continues talking about the Holy Spirit here, verse 26-27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, what does he mean by he will testify of me? He will bear witness in our heart and give us assurance of, number three, what I call the presence of God. And there are three levels of presence. He puts a presence in our heart that is never there before. Learn to walk with the presence that he places in our life. That is him bearing witness. That's his Spirit stirring our hearts and bearing witness to us of God in heaven. Chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, and whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, notice that testify, glorify, and declare are three different things. There is testify, there is glorify, and there is declare. Testify is to impress it into us. Glorify is to bring it out from our life. To declare is to bring us into the presence of God and declare to us all the things of God and the things to come. And that is in the realm of God. He first moves in us, then he moves through us, and then he brings us upwards into the realm of God as we live with him. Praise God. Just a simple sermon in order to close and give some word, because God has done many things through all the things that happened in this service today, and we just want to give a little bit of the word to you before you go back, so that you could meditate on what has happened even today and develop the indwelling presence of Christ in your life. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that you continue to establish upon our hearts and our lives the inner presence of God and the development of Christ living in us, O God. Father, many Christians struggle to live the Christian life, but it should not be that way. You have said that your yoke is easy and the burden is light. Help them, Lord, to understand that all they have to do is to let their inner man grow, to die to self, to be crucified with Christ, and to allow the Holy Spirit to live through their life. And they will be walking in a miracle every day to have Jesus living in our hearts. Establish this in our lives today, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise together and sing that song. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I that live, delivered in me. He lives, he lives. Jesus is alive in me. No longer I deliver, but Christ delivered in me. to God right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer for these three areas right now. Say, Father God, strengthen my inner man, that your might may be in me, and that my inner man will grow in you. It will heal. My inner man will grow tall and strong. My inner man will expand to contain the presence of Christ. And Father God, I acknowledge that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I don't have any more unforgiveness. I don't have any anger, because I have died with you. And I don't have any problems with anyone, because I have been crucified with Christ. And I will love everybody, because Christ in me loves everybody. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who lives in me. It is now no more my life. It is Christ's life in me. My job is no more my job. It is Christ living in me that will fulfill. My family is no more my family. It belongs to Christ, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And thank you, Father God, for sending the Holy Spirit. Teach me to hear His voice. Teach me to understand His peace in my heart, and His peace in my mind, and to cooperate with Him, so that He could testify to me, declare unto me, glorify Jesus in me. Thank you, Father God, that the Holy Spirit is in my life, and there is no more struggle in my Christian life, because the Holy Spirit now lives through me. He's in me, He's with me, He flows in me, and He works His will in my life, that your perfect will may be done in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. Give Jesus a good clap offering. And see you again next week. Come for an exciting time of praise and worship. Amen. Praise God. We're going to come in excitement every Sunday. Hallelujah. God bless you.